a couple questions to open up with. What is our most difficult spiritual task or spiritual goal? If you had to come up with just one, what is the most difficult thing we as Christians must do or develop? Another way to ask a question that probably would get us the same answer. What's the greatest tool that we have for enduring until the end? What tool is most needed to accomplish enduring to the end? You know, Mr. Walker mentioned some of the conditions that exist, you know, weather, politics, you know, just the things that we see, the wars in the Middle East, the situations. You know, those types of things, you know, they're distracting. They're weighing on us, and certainly in all of mankind in that sense. But what tool must we have to make it, to endure to the end? I think the answer to those questions is faith. Faith. You know, you can know the law, understand the law, of course, that's important. But without faith, of course, you wouldn't endure. You know, the people that killed Christ had the law, didn't they? So I think the answer is faith. And if I told you that I had discovered some secret formula hidden in the passages, in the verses, in the chapters of the Bible, I uncovered a special secret formula for faith. Would you believe me? Well, I have. For me, it was a discovery. Again, it's not secret. God's put it there. It's nothing new in that sense. It's always been there. But it's a message for me that is new. It was a secret. I didn't get this for decades. I understand to some degree things about faith. But there is a formula for faith. And that's the title of my sermon today. It's Formula for Faith. It spans three chapters, this formula in the Bible. If you skip some verses, it makes it easier to kind of put it together, to make it more concise, kind of splice these things together, so to speak. I don't mean distorting the Bible or the truth, but it's just easier to see this formula when you start in one chapter and kind of go through and pick the verses. And it does put together a distinct formula for faith. Of course, it's not a secret. Certainly won't be when I'm done, I hope. If I do my job, it won't be a secret to any of us. Because God wants us to understand, to use, to live this formula for faith. If you would, turn to Hebrews 10, verse 35. We'll start in Hebrews 10. Of course, we know that Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's the chapter that we often refer to as the faith chapter. It's certainly one that's referenced very often. But this formula for faith, again, chapters were put into place, of course, not by God, but by man. It's a way of, you know, organizing books and chapters and verses. But the subject matter here being faith, of course, Hebrews 11 is entirely about faith. But the subject matter begins in Hebrews 10. And that's where we can often maybe miss the entirety of the message that's being given about faith. Again, we'll start Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, in confidence, all outspokenness, that means. You know, that ability to feel so good and so confident and assured about what you believe, that you can have that outspokenness about it. Which has great reward, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And again, this is an introduction. If you look at these two verses, 35 and verse 36, it gives us a general outline of basically the Christian calling. We must endure, do the will of God, which is faith is part of that. And three, we will receive the promise. And if you had to break down the entirety of God's plan, you could do it with that. We've got to endure, do the will of God, and then receive the promise. And what's interesting, as an introduction, Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36, we'll see at the end of this review of the, I mentioned three chapters, you'll see that same thought or teaching is repeated again at the end of the story. So again, we open up this discussion on faith with the idea that we have this overview that we've got to endure, do the will, and you'll receive the promise. It later, in my conclusion, you'll see it ends with that same thought. So everything in between gives us this formula for faith that really is interesting. Let's continue here, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And verse 38 gives us this key goal, this SPS, if you would, this opening thesis in the writing here of Hebrews. Verse 38 gives us a goal. Now the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say you have faith. You've got to live by it. Faith is a dynamic Christian component. It's not something that you acquire knowledge, for example. Faith is something that you acquire, but it's a living, it's a dynamic condition Christian, part of the Christian calling. Again, let me read verse 38 again. Now the just shall live by faith, but in contrast, if anyone draws back, again, remember verse 35 we already read, have all outspokenness. Do not cast away your confidence. So again, it's the same thought repeats itself. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, which means draw back to ruin or to loss, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Again, that's the goal, right? We want to be saved in that sense. We want to have eternal life. And faith is how we do that. The word or the phrase draw back there means to withhold under, out of sight, to cower or shrink, or to conceal. And remember, we opened it with verse 35. Do not cast away your outspokenness. And it's saying here, we don't do that. We do not, as Christians who have faith, cast away our outspokenness, our confidence. We must not draw back. And in contrast, we must have faith. So again, the Hebrews 11, which is the primary faith chapter that we've all heard, but it's important that we pick up the story in verse 35 of chapter 10. Because it's really the introduction. It gives us the overview. It gives us the goal, the SPS. It gives us the contrast of what we must not do. And then we get into Hebrews 11, which the first thing it does is it defines faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Let's continue. Now, faith is the substance. In the word substance here, again, I like to look at the words because they always give more meaning than what we first initially find. But the word substance means a setting under or support, like a footing or foundation. So faith is the footing, the foundation, the strength of a structure or the strength of something. Of things hoped for the evidence or proof of things not seen. So again, we had the SPS, we had the introduction, and now God gives us in His Word here, Hebrews 11, verse 1, He gives us the definition. He'll make sure that the subject is clear to us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or proof of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony or report. And I'm going to skip, this is what I mentioned before, by editing through this, we'll reduce it to just the formula part of it. Because I think for me in the past, you read through Hebrews 11 and you can often get, I hate to use the word distracted because it's God's truth, but you can get into the story of Abraham or Rahab or Sarah, Enoch. And those stories are in here. We'll come back to that later. But we're going to skip all the examples that God gives in Hebrews 11. Because we're going to condense this down to, in essence, the outline, the formula for faith. Because it's in here. And I'd never seen it before. So we're going to skip all the examples for now. And we won't really spend much time on them later just by reference. So then we get to the question, well, how do you have faith? Here's the faith chapter, and it gives us all these wonderful examples. And we can go back and study every one of those examples and glean from their lives, their stories. But God gives us a specific formula that's even more direct. So verse 6, let's skip down again, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, and he shows the importance here, it is impossible to please God, to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's a pretty important statement. It's impossible to please God. You may keep the law, which is impossible, but you may keep the law nearly perfectly. That's not going to be enough. You can attend every Sabbath, every feast for decades and decades and decades. That alone is not going to please God. It's a part of that process, but without faith, it will be impossible to please God. So there's 10 steps here, 10 parts of this formula. I don't normally like to have that many, that great a number, but I couldn't cover what the scriptures say without having that number. So I've got 10 points or 10 steps or 10 components of faith, of this faith formula. And we'll see several of them right here in the verse we just read, verse 6. The first one is comes to God. First point is we must come to God. You know, it says, you know, for he who comes to God, that's a part of having faith. It's a result of God's calling. We understand that. Nobody can come to God unless he calls. But there's a heeding there, right? You've got to respond to that calling. And that's elementary, I understand. But as we go through here, we'll see that they to some degree build on each other. You're never going to have faith if you don't respond to God's calling. That's the first step. John 6, verse 44, which I alluded to, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. But again, even that verse, God can call you. You know, if you call somebody and they ignore you, it doesn't mean God's going to grab you by the short hairs, drag you into his way of life, drag you into church physically. You know, you're like a puppet just being, you know, jerked around. God calls, but we must respond to that calling, which is our coming to God. So that's the first of the 10, is we must come to God. The second is we must believe that he is. We must believe that he is. Again, that sounds obvious, and it is, but it is a key component, this formula of faith. How are you going to have faith if you don't believe God exists? If you don't believe that God is God? He's a creator. He's all power. He's a source of all strength, energy, material, matter, and the universe. It all came from God. He controls all things. You know, again, believe that he is. That's point number two. John 9, verse 31. Don't need to turn to some of these. I'll read these briefly, quickly. John 9, verse 31 says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Okay, we've got to believe that God is. We've got to worship God in that sense. Matthew 4, verse 10 says, then Jesus said to him, he said to Satan, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That applies to all of us. It doesn't apply just to Satan. You know, Satan's not going to worship God. We know that. Christ is telling us, you know, we've got to worship God, our Lord, as God. So again, the second point is that we must believe that God is, that he is God of the universe. That's a very foundational. Again, remember, we looked at that word, the substance, a setting under, a foundation of things hoped for. Again, so believing that God is certainly part of that foundation. The third part of the formula for faith, again, contained in Hebrews 11, verse 6, there's just so much there, is that we must understand that he, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That would be the third one, diligently seek God. You know, we can come to God, right? God can call us. We hear the truth. We're called. We can believe that God is. But then we can just be lethargic. We cannot diligently seek him. And as soon as you don't do that, the rest is for naught, right? God calls you. You believe that God is, but you drop the ball at this step number three, this part of the formula. You stop diligently seeking God. You're not going to have faith. How can you? Well, I believe that God is. That's all I need for faith. Sorry, this doesn't say that. It says right here that it's impossible to please him without faith. And he tells us what are the ways. How do we get to that faith? And of course, we must diligently seek God. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Make just reference to this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God's not always going to give us, you know, he's not going to give us forever to make this decision, to commit, to diligently seek him. We all get our first and one chance, right? We don't get to have this life, then we try it again in the kingdom, and maybe we try it in the last great day, white throne judgment, he resurrects us again. you know, we get a third try. Maybe that doesn't work. Maybe there's some other resurrection after that's not recorded in the Bible. We get another shot at it. We're getting our shot now, right? Judgment is now on the house of God. So we've got to diligently seek Him, and that's part of developing, creating, building, working with God, working with His Spirit to develop faith. Zephaniah 2 verse 3 says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." And we've got to seek. You know, just passively sitting somewhere and absorbing or attempting to absorb is not seeking. You know, there's people, of course, we look back at the history of the church. There's lots of people that sat there for decades. They're no longer with us. They must not have been seeking. They must not have developed this type of faith that will produce endurance. They simply were unable to absorb enough, right? You can't absorb faith. That's the point of the sermon. It's something that's created that you participate in. There is a formula, a process of developing faith. And Hebrews 11, starting verse Hebrews 10 through Hebrews 12 gives us this formula. Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Again, seek. So point three, again, in this formula, or step three, if you want to call it that, or the third ingredient, if you're a cook, maybe you would look at this as faith ingredients, that would work too, is that we diligently seek God. We don't just sit back, something that you participate in, something that I must participate in. And another key about this, before I go into point number four, again, my point number three is that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But it's interesting that He is a rewarder of those. It doesn't say that God always rewards. Now, He does ultimately. But it takes no faith. If you do something good and God throws you the bone like a dog, you know, "Come here, dog," you know, he finally comes here, you give him a biscuit. You know, he's more likely to do it again. You know, the problem with faith, so to speak, is that often we're not rewarded. You know, it says that God is a rewarder of those. He doesn't say God instantly rewards all good actions. Or the converse, doesn't instantly always punish us. If He did, faith would be easy. Wouldn't faith be easy? You know, every time I prayed, I stood up and, you know, a check showed up in the mail. You know, every time I fasted, you know, I grew half an inch and lost 5 pounds and I was healthier. There was some sort of a perk or reward to every righteous thing that we did. You know, I sent a card to somebody who was sick and something good happened, you know. I mean, every time we do the right thing, that wouldn't be developing faith of evidence or things hoped for that not seen. So again, it's important that we understand that God is a rewarder. But again, we must seek God, diligently seek God. And that was point number three, or step number three. Let's get back to Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. So we're skipping again all the verses that tell us, look to these as examples. Look to these folks whose stories recorded earlier in the Bible. So we'll skip those. But let me read Hebrews 11, verse 13 before we, as a prelude to number four. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith." Again, we skip those. "Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Verse 14. "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." Verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them." I wanted to read that straight through so that I didn't hack it up too much when I go through these points. But point number four we find in verse 13. So point number four is, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They endured. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. That's tougher, right? If every time you did the right thing, as we've already mentioned, you got the promise, that's just not faith. Endurance is required. Remember back in Hebrews 10, verse 36, so that after, you know that phrase, so that after they did these things, they received the promise. So again, endurance is an important component. It's one that you can't do. You can't have faith without endurance. If faith for 1 year and then the next 30 years you have no faith, or you give up, you quit attending, I'm sorry, your faith did you nothing. It didn't get you there. It didn't get you to the point where God gives the reward because you didn't endure. The word promises here means an announcement. I thought that was interesting. I'd never heard that before. The word promises means an announcement. These all died in faith, not having received the announcement. If someday God will announce to the world your eternal salvation. You know, here's my son, my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Here's the position that I'm giving them, the role, the responsibility that they have helped me in earning. They've done their part. It's still a gift, but you know, here's the part that God will give. It's an announcement. I thought that was interesting. A promise means an announcement. It's from the root word to announce. So again, we will receive that announcement of that position, that reward that we've already referenced two or three times. That after the reward comes, after we've had faith. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, along these lines regarding endurance. If you want, you can turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. We'll just read two verses. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. And how do we hold fast? How do we endure? How do we keep our clutches on the truth? In faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So again, we must have, of course, God's Spirit to have this type of faith, to endure, to receive the promise. But it's important that we emphasize the idea that we must hold fast and keep that. We must endure. If you would turn to Hebrews 6, verse 9, we'll read several verses here. Hebrews 6, verse 9. I'm really enjoying this light up here. I've already mentioned that, but I can see so much better. My night vision is just not what it used to be. It's good up here. This is nice. Hebrews 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are confident. Again, we're assured, we're convinced, we're persuaded of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do administer. Again, there's works involved. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those faithful examples. Imitate those people. That's what the stories are there for. They're put in there for us. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Again, so the idea that we've got to endure, that we've got to be diligent to the full assurance of hope until the end. Faith that falls a day short, a week short, a year short, of God's Christ return is faith that's failed. You know, we've got to endure till the end. It doesn't say the end minus a month, the end minus a year, or close enough. We've got to endure till the end. And faith is the only way that we'll get there. It's the only way. We can be geniuses about the Bible or Bible history or prophecy. We can study prophecy from now till Christ returns. And we're still not going to get it right entirely. It's still not going to be what makes us or helps us or assists us in that journey of faithfully enduring. Matthew 10, verse 22. Matthew 10, verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures till the end will be saved. It's not going to be easy. And it's not going to get any easier, but certainly a requirement. Again, we're on point number four is endurance or endure to the end without receiving the promise. You got to, every day you wish you had the promise, don't you? I do. You know, my back hurts every morning. You know, I went to the feast. I had a piece of tile stuck in my finger. It was like the lion with the thorn in his thumb. It just bothered me. I couldn't get it out. Finally, I got it out. I came back. The first day of work, I stood up through a roof and cut my ear. You know, every day my back hurts. You know, I wish, you know, we had the promise now. I wish we had the promise now. But we don't. We have the promise, and it's a guarantee. And the words can be used for that as guarantee. But we haven't received the actual event yet. So again, number four was die in faith or endure, even though we haven't received the promise. Point number five, or step number five in this formula, or ingredient number five, which we find also in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, but having seen them afar off, having seen the promises, if you go back and read this in context, but, you know, so these who died in faith saw the promises afar off. And that's an important and critical ingredient to having faith. You know, Christ, I actually gave a sermon here a little while ago about prepare a place for you. It's the same concept, the same principle. We have to see God's kingdom. Why do we have the Sabbath every week that pictures, you know, the millennium? Why do we have the Feast of Tabernacles every year, which helps us picture and reinforce and paint that picture in our minds of the kingdom? It's because if we don't see those promises, even though they are far off, if we forget them, we forget the part of the reward, if we forget those things, we're simply not going to have faith. We're not going to endure. So we must have that vision. John 20, verse 29. John 20, verse 29, I'll read one verse. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's an important principle. Again, it says these great examples, which we've skipped all of them, they saw the kingdom. They saw their hope. They saw their assurance afar off, but they had that vivid and ingrained picture of what it's going to be. Because if we see that, if we had it, you know, Thomas stuck his finger in the side of Christ. That's pretty bold. I mean, I'm not going to believe you. I see it. I don't believe it. I even got to touch it. Is that faith? You know, he saw him crucified. He saw him die. Now he sees him resurrected. He still doesn't believe until I stick my finger in the hole. I'm not going to believe it's you. We don't have that opportunity in that sense. We have to see the promises afar off, but we have to have that vision. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. While you're turning to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it makes me think, people often ask, well, why were the miracles back in the Old Testament and not now? But we've got tools that they didn't have. And we'll look at that later, but that's one of them. You know, Thomas, you know, he didn't have the same tools, the same formula of faith, the elements of that we now do. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. I feel like I'm perishing at times. I'm sure we all do. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's a profound truth, but one of the hardest, if not as a human being, it's one of the most difficult things to do, but it is so critical to faith, is to look beyond today. You know, well, I want to make the sports team. I want to be this, you know, student body president, or I want a raise, or I want a new car. The things around us, which are all temporary, those block our vision. Again, it says we must see them. We must see our future. But all the things that are temporary around us distract us from seeing that future. I'm not saying that they're not important, but again, they are a distraction if we don't recognize that. If we don't recognize that, you know, my health is temporary, you know, my house is temporary, my car, my education, those things aren't evil or wrong, but those things are temporary, and we've got to recognize that and look beyond. We must see the promises afar off. Romans 8, verse 24, don't need to turn there, but it says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" Again, that's the trick. That's the dilemma. You've got to, I've got to, we as a church must paint that picture, and we do, we attempt to through the Sabbath, through the keeping of the holy days. We've got to renew that picture in our mind. If we don't, you know, there's not going to be enough of a carrot there. You know, we want to do the things that we do because we love God. But God knows that sounds great, but they're human, they're physical. There has to be a motivation too. They have to be drawn towards me. God's okay with that. If God could just create us all spiritual beings, we must participate in that. And he helps us. And he tells us, don't get distracted by the things around us. You've got to look beyond the temporary and focus that vision on the things that are eternal. If you would turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Again, we're on point number 5 regarding seeing the promises afar off. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy..." Again, it's still all a gift. I'll make sure we make that point clear. We can do our part in faith. Ultimately, our salvation, our rewards are still a gift. And that's important to understand. "Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." We talked about living faith, the same thing. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead..." Verse 4, to a promise, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away. It's not temporary. "Reserved in heaven for you." Verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." We all have trials. You know, we've got to have faith, obviously, to get through those trials. Verse 7, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 8, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory." Verse 9, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That's the reward. But again, we've got to love Christ. You know, no one here has seen Christ. Now, we see the character of Christ in God's Word, in each other, you know, through God's holy day plans. We understand a lot about Christ, but we haven't seen him. We haven't seen him walk on water or resurrect somebody. We haven't seen those types of miracles. So we believe in Christ through faith. And that faith, the end of that faith is salvation of your souls. But again, the point being made again, that we have to see things that are eternal, invisible, and overlook the temporary. And all those examples recorded in Hebrews 11 did that. Now, some of us would say, and I would probably agree, that they had, in one sense, maybe a little easier. I'd like to think that if I saw the Red Sea parted and we walked across on dry land, I think that would strengthen my faith. I think that would be a pretty good little aid to my faith. You know, if I saw water turned into wine or Lazarus resurrected, that would help my faith. And we'll see later that God says we have something better than those examples. But nevertheless, we've got to see the promises afar off because those promises are eternal and not temporary. And we've got to see... in my message about prepare a place, you know, what helps us see that future is thinking about. Of course, we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, but you know, you have to see yourself, you know, doing whatever it is that you think you might be doing. You know, if you enjoy teaching, well, see yourself teaching. You know, I was at the city of Franklin this past week. It just came to me as I'm standing here, but I've got a piece of property. We're dividing into two lots. And, you know, you see government in action or inaction, and you think, you know, I'd like to be a part of this process in the future because, you know, we'd change it. You know, when you go through a process like that, and, you know, what happened this week was right throughout the approval process, they call me basically right at the end and say, "You owe us $8,000. come bring us a check for $8,000. I'm like, well, for what? No one's told me this. And they said, well, your property will not have a sidewalk on the property, and we have an ordinance that requires sidewalks. And I said, well, I can't do a sidewalk. Oh, we know that. Matter of fact, we know that it's impossible for you to put a sidewalk because there's a stream or a little creek that runs along the road. So I said, well, let me understand this. So if I put the sidewalk in, oh, no, sir, it's against the law. You can't put the sidewalk in because you would disrupt the creek. I said, okay, so it's against the law for me to put a sidewalk in because it would disrupt the creek. Yeah, that's right. Well, then, so we're going to charge you because you can't put a sidewalk in, $8,000. And if we don't, we won't approve your subdivision, your lot transaction. So, you know, you see things like that. You say, well, you know, I walked in there, you know, there's people having a meeting back there in the city. And you think, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if one of us were involved with those processes of saying, look, here's how we're going to organize and manage a city in love, in common sense. You know, see yourself involved in those types of things. If you love working with kids, well, see yourself doing summer camps. You know, if you are a healthcare professional, you'll be healing people. So it isn't just Christ that's going to walk around and go everywhere over the earth healing people. You know, he'll give that power. And won't that be exciting? And that's the type of vision that we have to have. Each feast, you know, every Sabbath, think about it. If we don't have that vision, it won't be enough to pull us through and endure. So make it specific. Make it meaningful. Talk about it. It's not just, you know, we sit down with a lion and a lamb and that's it. It has to be vision that you see that reward. You see those positions as kings, priests, teachers, elders. You maybe work in ministerial training. You know, there'll be ministers on earth, human physical ministers, I believe. Why wouldn't there be? You know, somebody's got to train those people. Well, maybe you'll be training ministers. Whatever it is that you're looking to do or you think, you may not be right. But still, we have to have that type of vision, that type of involvement in it. It has to become exciting for us. So again, my point number five was seeing things in our mind, having a vivid vision, seeing the promises afar off. Number six, I'll have to move along more quickly through these. Number six in the formula of faith is they, again, these examples, these people that we're skipping, were assured of them. They were assured of the promises. So it's not just that you see the promise. That's great. You can see a promise. You can see the goal. You can see the reward, but not believe it. But you just say, I know that, you know, God's got this plan. He said so. It's true. But you have to be assured or convinced or persuaded or confident, which is what the word assured means. Convinced, persuaded, or confident of the promises. And that's not all easily done, but it's something we've got to do to have faith. Because he says right here that all of those examples that we're skipping, they were assured of the promises. That's why they are examples of faith. So how are you persuaded of something? Well, he says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is true. I mean, you can question God. Well, God, I just don't know if I'm ready for this. Or I'm not sure what training do I need. You can pray, God, please put me through the circumstances, the events, and even the trials, as hard as that is to pray for, that will develop me into the person you want me to do. Show me, you know, and when you go through things, most times when you come out the other end, you do feel more persuaded of your value or potential value in a circumstance. If you serve and teach at summer camp, don't you feel that you're more qualified later? Or don't you become more convinced, more persuaded, more confident of a promise later that you may work with the youth? Of course. So again, some of it's a part of the formula because it's not something we do. These 10 points, tomorrow we have faith. It's a process. 2 Timothy 1 verse 11. 2 Timothy 1 verse 11 reads, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, same word, that he is able to keep what he has committed to him until that day. Are we persuaded, assured that God, whatever he says, he will do? Again, that's faith. Why? Because he hasn't done it yet. It's a promise that we receive. It's a reward that we receive later. And we have to be assured of those promises. Another related passage, 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You have to believe that those things that we learn, you know, there are verses, plenty of verses that say we can only understand spiritual things because we have the Spirit of God, because they're given by God. You know, so if we understand the holy days, which we do, and the basic, pretty detailed prophecy outline of prophecy, if we understand judgment, love, mercy, faith, compassion, you know, the Holy Spirit, all those things, then we can believe and know that those things came from God. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able. Oops, I'm sorry, I jumped back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Which ye have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom ye have learned them. Verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3. And that from childhood ye have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Moving on. Number 7. Again, number 6 was, we must be assured of the promises. Formula step number 7, which is also contained in Hebrews 11, verse 13. So we're still pulling from Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. Again, point number 7 is embrace the promises. Again, we can see the promises, which we've already talked about. We can be convinced or persuaded of the promises. But the 7th step is we must embrace, which means to enfold in the arms. Isn't that interesting? You've got to love those promises. If you wrap your arms around somebody, something that's right here, what are you doing? You're obviously showing love or affection. You've got your focus or attention is right here. You don't hug somebody and your attention's somewhere else, generally speaking. I mean, you know, you hug somebody or embrace something, your attention's right there. It's immediate. And you're holding tightly or close to them. So again, point number 7 is that we must embrace the promises. You've got to love those promises. There are some people, which I think is part of the unpardonable sin or a sin that's unforgivable, is somebody that just does not love those promises. God, I believe in you. I believe you exist. I believe these things are going to happen. But you know, I don't care. I don't care if I'm there or not. Well, what's God going to say or do to that? Obviously, to have faith that pulls us, that makes us endure, we have to have love for those promises. We have to be excited about those promises. That's why I talk about specifics. If it's just the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, we go there, we eat well, and we hang out and come back. If those things aren't vivid, if we don't have that vision that we've already talked about of specifics, how are you going to love generalities? God, I love the idea of just being eternal being that, I don't know, floats around, I don't know, just does whatever. You have to love what you can see, what you can think of, and it'd be imperfect. We know that the verses tell us, you know, eye has not seen, ears not heard, what God has in store for us. It doesn't say don't try, right? We have to still have excitement for something we picture. You know, I've mentioned before, I'd love to do summer camps or develop communities or whatever, but you know, I'd like to do something. I get bored with the idea of petting a lamb or a lion for eternity. I want to work. You know, I want to do something that's exciting. And those are the things that we must embrace. Have that vivid imagination about what you specifically will be doing and embrace those things. Because they will only be better than what you think of. That's what God tells us. It's going to be better than what you can imagine. But it's that imagining, it's that embracing, it's that vision that actually pulls us through. And it takes faith to have that embrace and that vision. So again, number 7 was embrace the promises. Number 8, part of the formula for faith, is also found in Hebrews 11, verse 13. Again, it's talking about these excellent examples in the Bible and what they all did to have faith. And it says, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Think about that. That's pretty deep. How can you have faith in a future that's entirely God, its spirit, its love, its giving, its mercy, its serving others for eternity, its giving every person that's ever been born an equal chance, an opportunity. You're part of that process. How can you be excited? How can you embrace? How can you have that vision but feel like I love this world? I just love what I'm doing. I just love my school, my friends, my team. And you can love those things in a right way, but if they are what you are, who you are, if you're not confessing, I'm a stranger on this earth. You know, I feel out of place. The moment that you don't feel awkward, that you don't feel like you're out of place, that you fit right in, that's a warning light. I hope the lights and the buzzers are going off. You know, all my friends, they're just like me. They think I'm just like them. That should be a warning. Because it says to have faith, these great examples that are given here in Hebrews 11, they all confessed, which means to assent, a covenant, to confess, a promise. You know, those are pretty strong words. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They're temporary. They're odd. They don't fit in. They're a stranger. They're not buddy-buddy with everything around them. You can't be that and have these other things of faith in play and working in the right direction. Let me just read or continue here. Hebrews 11, verse 13. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek the future. They seek the real future, not the temporary future. Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. A dog returns to his vomit. We will always have Satan's out there saying, I hope you return. I hope you decide to fit right in. You'll have every opportunity to do that. Satan's going to throw that at you as God allows. But again, we've got to obviously look beyond that. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. A heavenly country is one that's seen afar off. It's not here yet. It doesn't take faith to see what's around you. It doesn't take faith to know that, you know, my sports team is this or my school is such a way. You already know that. It's here. Or the society or politics is out of control. You see those things. It takes faith to know that things will be different in the future. That's not yet here. Verse 16, but they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's exciting. God's working. Christ is working now to prepare a position of rulership, of service for us. And it will be better than anything we can wrap our arms, our minds around. But we still need to do that. We still need to be thinking about it. John 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, even if someone hates us, you have to, you know, for good reasons, because we're Christians. You know, we don't get the credit there. It goes back to Christ. They hated him first. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you don't have anybody out there that hates you because of what you believe, you're probably not confessing that you're strangers and pilgrims. You know, your light must not be shining enough. Yeah, this guy fits. He talks like us, profanity, does what we do, goes where we go, talks about the same things, interested in the same things, never talks about God, Christian, Sabbath, holy days, why I'm leaving for work. I knew this guy for 20 years. Never knew he didn't believe just like me. You know, I didn't know he didn't keep Christmas. You know, we avoid a lot of those things so that we fit right in, rather than confessing that we're strangers and pilgrims. We don't belong. We're awkward. We're different, and that's a good thing. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Pretty poignant. Those who had faith were strangers and pilgrims. Point number 9 of the formula of faith we find in Hebrews 12. Again, you see that we're now in the third book of Hebrews. We started in Hebrews 10, went through Hebrews 11. We're now in Hebrews 12. And that's why I was saying it's almost hard to see this formula unless you just simplify it, reduce all the examples. You can go back to those later and see how these points fit into each of those examples' lives. Again, my point number 9, Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore we also, like these men and women that we're skipping, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us do this. Let us do this other point, this point number 9. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So point number 9 is lay aside every weight and the sin. Similar to point number 8, which is confessing that you're pilgrims and strangers, but it's about doing something about it. You can say, well, I'm a stranger and pilgrim, then you know you go do all the things that you shouldn't do. Point number 9 is lay aside. It says we also. So again, we must, just like these other examples, have faith. It tells us, you know, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who is that? What do you mean such a cloud of witnesses? Clark's commentary says, both the Greeks and the Latins frequently use the term cloud to express a great number of persons or things. Well, what cloud of witnesses do we have around us? Well, each other, right? What about the world? The world is a witness to who we are. They should be. So the light is not set under a barrel. It's set on a hill. You know, we're a witness to the world. Our lives are. And what about the angels? Angels sit, watch us. They minister to us. They serve us. They help us. So again, we are a witness in that sense. And look at the phrase, lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight doesn't necessarily mean sin. Can you be serving down at the community center every day and that be a weight to you? Well, it can be. It's a good thought, maybe something good to do, but if it's distracting you from all these other elements of faith, then you're being distracted. You know, things that slow or hinder or are obstacles to our Christian run is what we must lay aside. It says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Two different things there. I mean, we can use good. Good can be an obstacle for us if we're not doing it for the right reasons. Of course, the sin we should set aside. And we must run with endurance, which we've already talked about, the race that is set before us. So again, we must, as point number 9, lay aside every weight and the sin. That's critical to faith. You can't have faith and continue to live a non-Christian, sinful life. You've got to be making that effort. You've got to be repenting and changing. Point number 10, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Point number 10 is looking, I'm reading the verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did three things. It's the same three things we read back in Hebrews 10 and verse 35 and verse 36. I mentioned before, Hebrews 10 verses 35, 36 give us this overview. We end with that same overview. What did Christ do? He endured the cross. He endured, despising the shame, which was the will of God, right? God gave his only begotten Son. So Christ did the will of God. And number 3, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He received his rulership, his authority. He received the promise that he was given. So again, we see that Christ, number 10, is that we look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We must follow Christ's example. Because we can even lay aside every weight and every sin, but if we're not really focusing on Christ, you know, love, how he was, you know, the mercy, the compassion, a lot of those things, you can get rid of sin in your life, but not have love and compassion and mercy, right? Sure you can. So again, Christ sets us that a perfect example. And the word looking here, looking unto Jesus, means, or it's from a root word that means to stare at. So the word actually means to consider attentively. So we must consider attentively Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. If you're walking on the beach trying to follow someone's steps, you've got to be attentive, you know, looking at it closely. You just can't look around, be distracted, and walk in those footprints. That's why it says to consider attentively. If you're going to walk in those steps, you've got to be focused to stare at the way Christ did things. I've got a bunch more verses. For that point, we're going to skip through some of those. I will read Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Again, he's the finisher. We have to have that assurance, that confidence, that God Christ, who began this work in us, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, let me go back to Hebrews 11, verse 39. Hebrews 11, verse 39. In all these examples, all these men and women that are listed here, which we skip today, having obtained a good testimony or report through faith, did not receive the promise or the announcement yet. And we can look to the stories of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Rahab, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and all the others. And we can see these 10 points, this formula in action. But it's easier to see that formula, and that's what we did today, is if we just remove all of that and focus on the outline itself. But in verse 40 I alluded to earlier of Hebrews 11, God having provided something better for us. He just went through all these other examples, Abraham, Moses, Joseph. And he says he's given us something even better than what they had. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know, what a celebration. You know, they, even though they were Moses or Abraham or Jacob or David, they're not going to get their promise any sooner than us. You know, they might rise first, but we're still all going to be honored, glorified, converted into spirit beings at the same time. But what is it that we have better? Because this is encouraging. You know, God has given us the recorded lives of all those people, right? They didn't have that advantage. They didn't have the advantage of all the stories that we have. So that's one thing that God's given us better. You know, God has given us the recorded life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Think of that. The New Testament. They didn't have that. We do. God has given us the Holy Spirit. And we know that some of the men and women in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit. But in general, that hadn't been made available yet to them. Did somebody just fall off that roof? I hope not. Well, God also gave us direct access to the Father. You know, did the Old Testament church, did the nation of Israel, each individually have access to God the Father? It didn't happen yet. We have that. You know, God has given us the written word of God. The entire Bible was written for us. Again, why do we have something better and we must take advantage of it? We must use it. God's telling us we have something better. Count your blessings. Again, God gave us that written word, which teaches us that we must come to God. Plus, we must believe that God is. Plus, we must diligently seek God. Plus, we must endure in faith. Plus, we must see the promises. Plus, we must be assured of those promises. Plus, we must embrace the promises. Plus, we must confess that we are strangers on earth. Plus, we must lay aside every weight and sin. And, plus, we must look to Christ, and that equals living faith that will lead us into God's family. God has given us the formula for faith.